hear any sniffles, I've got a bit of a cold. Ah, yeah, you can't feel sorry for me. So obviously I will go home straight after this, assume the fetal position on the couch and expect my wife to look after me. So today, this morning, we're going to talk about forgiveness. What it is to need forgiveness and what it is to need to forgive. Because I think forgiveness can be seen as a sign of weakness in today's society. It can be seen as being a little bit weak if we forgive. So we'll start off with this. A Sunday school teacher is just finishing the end of her lessons with the children. And she just wants to recap to check that the children have actually got what they were supposed to be being taught. So she says to them, "So children, just to recap, what do we need to do to receive forgiveness for the bad stuff that we do?" And there was a long silence. And then little Billy, because it's always little Billy pipes up and says, "We need to do bad stuff." "I have never needed forgiven," were the first five words I needed to say to have my wife laughing her head off last night. She laughed for a solid hour. "Of course I've needed forgiven. I've needed forgiven loads of times, more than I can even count." You'll always know, actually, a little tip, if ever you come to our house, if I'm in a needing forgiven stage, there'll be a quilt on the couch. So then you know that I'm in need of forgiveness off my long-suffering wife. But we all need forgiveness at some point. We've all needed to forgive at some point. There's a Spanish story, and it's of a father and a son who became estranged. They had an argument, and the son left, and he disappeared. And the father set out to look for him because he missed his son. And he looked everywhere. He searched high and low for his son, and he couldn't find him. And then, as a last-ditch attempt to reconnect with his son, he places an advert in the local Spanish paper, and the advert says, "Paco, meet me at 12 noon at this certain cafe on this certain day. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So the father goes to the cafe at 12 noon on the certain day, and at a certain time, and 800 Pacos turn up searching for forgiveness. Forgiveness has amazing powers. It's not weak. Forgiveness has amazing powers because a lot of people need it. So we're going to look at what it is to need forgiveness and what it is to need to forgive. And needing forgiveness, I'm a Googler. Anybody who knows me knows that. So I looked up, what are the symptoms of needing to forgive? Of needing forgiveness, sorry. What are the symptoms? What do people feel that are out there that are needing forgiveness? And I got this. It holds them up. It holds us up when we need forgiveness. It stops us doing things. It breeds bad feelings, even hate. And we cling on to the bad experience, to the pain and the trauma that's been caused. And the weight of needing forgiveness can be a massive, massive weight. We often, when we do something, what we tend to do is we'll realise we've done wrong, and then we try and find the person that we need forgiveness off, and we go to get forgiveness off them. And that's cool, and that's healthy. But I think it's a bit of a mistake, because we can only get true forgiveness, we can only get that weight lifted off us through, big word coming up, repentance, right? The definition of repentance is to turn from something. It's to feel remorse about something. And we'll only feel the weight of that needing forgiveness, when we turn away from what we're holding on to, when we repent, when we turn away from that, and we grab hold of God, and then we'll feel that weight lifted. And when we need to forgive, again, I googled this, and I wanted to find out what are the symptoms of when we need to forgive somebody. What do we experience when we're in a state of we need to forgive somebody for something that they've done to us? And guess what? It's exactly the same symptoms. Because when we need to forgive, it can hold us up. When we need to forgive, it stops us doing things. It breeds bad feelings, even hate. We hold on to the trauma, to the bad experience and the trauma that that's caused. And the definition of forgiveness or forgiving is pardon, absolution, exoneration. It's to cancel a debt. It's to wipe a slate clean. Let's get one thing straight. We cannot forgive the actual act, okay? That's not in our remit. We can't forgive the act of if someone steals from us. We can't forgive the fact that they stole. We can't forgive the act of if someone's abused us. We can't forgive the act of abuse. If somebody's called us names and made us feel bad, we can't forgive that malice. Only God can do that. We can't do that. It's not in our remit. But what we can do is we can cancel a debt that we may feel is owed to us. We can wipe a slate clean within a relationship. We can give up the right to feel like I want to get even with you. We can give that up. That's our remit of forgiveness. In essence, our forgiveness is releasing that person from the wrong that they have committed against us. That's our remit for forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we're saying okay to what the person did, but it is saying that you are not in debt to me because my faith is so strong that I put everything to the cross. And I want to point you to him because he's the only one who can truly lift that weight off you. It's saying, I release you from your debt. You need full forgiveness. And it's not my job to do that. Only he can do that. But it is my job to love you. And it is my job to encourage you towards the cross, towards Jesus. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. Instead, it's an act of love, it's an act of grace, and it's an act of mercy. It doesn't mean we'll put ourselves back into a harmful situation either. We may change the way we act around that person. But in essence, we forgive them because God forgave us. So, in the reading from the Bible that we've had this morning, we picked up a part of a story. And it's two brothers, Esau and Jacob. And these two brothers are poles apart, really. They really are, because Esau was a great warrior and he was a great hunter. Whereas Jacob was more of a, I like to stay at home and cook type of guy. And Esau was the eldest of the two brothers, but not by far, because they were actually, we read previous to this, that Jacob grabbed his foot as they were being born. So they weren't that far apart. But nevertheless, Esau was the oldest. And being the oldest in these days would have entitled Esau to his father's estate and to his father's blessings, because he was the eldest. This is what he was entitled to. But Jacob tricks Esau out of both of these things. as you comes home from hunting and gathering, and he's really, really hungry. And so he says, Jacob, that is an awesome stew that you're making, because Jacob's really good at making red stews. And he says, I want some of that stew. I'm absolutely starving. And Jacob says, right, you know what? I'll give you some stew if you give up your right to your firstborn rights of inheriting when dad goes. And Esau says, yeah, okay. I'm not that bothered. That must have been some stew. I mean, my wife's stews are great, but I don't think I'd give up my car for it. But there you go. Anyway, he gives it up. He says, yeah, that's it. I just want the stew. So Jacob gives him the stew. And then when it comes to the point when the dad was coming to the end of his life, the dad says to Esau, and bearing in mind that their dad was elderly now, quite elderly, and more or less blind, he says, Esau, go out, hunt some of the favourite meat that I love, that you've always bought back for me. We'll cook it, we'll eat it, and I'll give you the blessings that you deserve as the firstborn. So off Esau goes with his whatever hunting equipment, and he goes out to hunt the animal. But then Jacob just gets right in there with the help of his mum, and he gets in there and he pretends, he dresses up like his older brother, and he gets in there and says, Dad, I'm here, here's the food, let's eat. They eat, and his dad gives him the blessings. So Jacob's stolen now his inheritance and the blessings off Esau. Esau comes back and says, right, Dad, I've got the food. Let's cook it. Let's eat. Let's get the blessings done. And his dad goes, what? We've just done it. And then the penny drops. And Esau says, oh, Dad, just give me a couple of blessings, just a little bit. You must have something left in the tank. And he says, no, I've given all those blessings to Jacob now. Now, understandably, Esau is a little bit cheesed off at this. He's had everything taken off him, and Jacob's done all of the taking. So he plots to kill him. He starts making plans to kill Jacob, his younger brother. Jacob's mum and dad hear about this, and they send him away. 20 years later, we get to the point where it's time for Jacob and Esau to meet again. It's important to know that Jacob was a determined man. Some would consider him to be even ruthless. He was a con artist, as we can gather from the way he acted with his brother. He was a liar. He was a manipulator. In fact, the name Jacob means deceiver, or more literally, a grabber. And we can see that that name suited him. But 20 years had passed, and Jacob is going out of where he was living, mainly because he'd cheesed off his father-in-law. So he's going, and he's got to the point where he's camped. So here Jacob has an angry father-in-law behind him, and ahead of him he's got an angry brother that's vowed to kill him. He's exhausted physically and mentally. He's worried. He's anxious. And death is looking pretty prominent. It's looking pretty. It's going to come quite soon off one of them. And he's tired. Jacob's so scared of the thought of seeing his older brother, the warrior, that he decides to send some stuff forward. He thinks, this will work. Let's see if you can give me the total figure of these animals. He sends 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 donkeys, male donkeys. How many was that? You're not awake. That's 550. I've got the power of being able to add it up. 550 animals sent ahead. And the idea is that he sends his herdsmen with these animals, and they go ahead of him. And then his older brother, Isu, sees him and says, "Who's your master?" They say, "Our master is actually your younger brother, Jacob. But wait a minute, before you start going off on one and you go and say, I'm going to kill him and do all that stuff, wait a minute, he sent all this stuff for you. This is all for you." With the hope that that will stop him from killing him. Then that night, just before the day he's going to meet his brother, we read that Jacob, having all these things on his mind, his deceptions that he's done, the wrongs that he'd done to people, in particular to his own brother, it's all come to a head. It's all closing in on him. And we read that he wrestles with God. That's an awesome wrestling match. Nobody's going to win it. He wrestles with God all night. And then in the morning, he finally receives God's blessings. He finally receives God's forgiveness. God's new clean slate. And he's pretty made up about that. And then we get to the piece of scripture, the piece that we've read in the Bible this morning. And we get to that point of Jacob looks out on the horizon and he sees his brother coming. And it looks like Isu's coming along to fight because he's got 400 men with him. Jacob had spent the night face to face with God, wrestling with God, and he's prepared to meet face to face with his brother now. His resolve was made up because he turned it in this wrestling match all over to God. He goes forward and stands until he arrives at Isu's position. And he lowers himself to the ground 7 times. And he lifts his head. And then he sees Isu coming, running towards him. But he doesn't see what he thinks he's going to see. He doesn't see a crazed brother out for revenge with a sword ready to kill him. His brother Isu is running towards him, arms open. He grabs hold of him. He kisses him. And then we come to a really beautiful part in this story. The two of them cried. The two of them cried. Tears of relief. Tears of thankfulness. Tears of reconciliation. Tears of joy. Tears of love. And Jacob goes on to say to his brother, the forgiveness that he has shown him, and this is the power that forgiveness holds. Jacob says to Isu, it is like seeing the face of God. That's the power of forgiveness. It's like seeing the face of God. Do you need to forgive this morning? And I mean forgive to the point that you can. Not absolution, not a full package forgiveness, because we can't do that. But do you need to say to somebody, I release you from your debt to me, because you need a full forgiveness, and my job is to love you and encourage you. Because forgiveness is 3 things. Number one, it's necessary. As followers of Jesus, it's necessary. In Mark 11:25, we read, Jesus said, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. I like the word grudge in there, because we can hold grudges, can't we? We can say we forgive somebody, but then we can keep that as a grudge and use it. There's a story of a little boy, and he's abandoned. and he grows up on the streets, and he does a lot of bad stuff, and he does a lot of stuff that he's not proud of, that he feels he needs forgiving for. And finally, he gets to about 12 or 13, and he gets arrested. They can't put him in prison, so they take him to a children's home. He has another couple of years where he does a lot more bad stuff and still feels he needs forgiven. Then one day, a rich couple come in, and they say, okay, what we want to do is adopt you. And he's like, "That I'm made up about that. That's brilliant." So it comes to the day where his new family's going to pick him up. They pick him up in this massive car. They take him home. They'd arranged a party for this boy. They'd arranged everything. They've got him a brand new bedroom. They'd got him a brand new wardrobe of clothes. And he's just got everything that he could possibly want. But 20 years down the line, he's still feeling the weight of forgiveness. Because the parents had kept an old pair of shoes. The pair of shoes that he'd turned up in that day. And this was the only pair of shoes he ever had when he was going through all the bad stuff that he did. And every time he did something wrong, the parents would bring out that pair of shoes to remind him of where they'd bought him from. And it had brought back all that stuff, all that need for forgiveness. True forgiveness is throwing the old shoes away. It's not holding a grudge. True forgiveness is completely throwing away the grudge. Forgiveness is unlimited. More or less unlimited. In Luke 17, Jesus says, "I am warning you, if another believer sins, rebuke him. Then if he repents, forgive him. If he wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns away, then forgive him." Seven times a day. Off the top of my head, I'm going to work it out. In a year, that's 12,555 times. If you've known somebody for 1 year, 12,555 times is how many times you've forgiven. If you've known a long-term friend for 10 years, that's 25,500 times you need to forgive them. I don't think you're going to exhaust that number, to be honest. Forgiveness will restore us. 2 Corinthians says, "Now it's time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become so discouraged that he won't be able to recover. Now show him that you still love him." Do you need forgiveness this morning? Are you sitting here needing forgiveness for something? Then take it to Jesus right now. Wrestle with him this morning. Take it to him. Just like Jacob. And you'll get a full package, full blown forgiveness. He is the first stop. And once we hand it to him, the rest will work out just like it did for Jacob. The chains of guilt of what we have done are ripped off. And we are truly taking our, when we are truly taking our hands off what we've been doing, when we are repenting and we hand it to him, he will take care of the rest. Because our God is a God of love. He really is. He's a God of understanding. He's a God that forgives. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that son was deceived by a friend. That son, called Jesus, was ignored and denied by a friend. That son was beaten. That son was ridiculed. That son was tortured. And that son was nailed to a wooden cross to die. And that son, at that point, said, "Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. We forgive others because he forgives us. Amen.
In a moment, we're going to move on and we're going to sing Amazing Grace, that song that speaks so much of God's love and God's grace for each one of us. But we're just going to pray first, and we're just going to take time to ask God to search our hearts and to enable us to get ourselves right before God. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer first for asking God to forgive us for the wrong things we've done. And as I pray that prayer, just take that time to put yourself in that prayer and to say those things in your heart if you know that you need forgiveness from God or forgiveness from others. And then I'm going to pray a prayer that asks that we might be able to give forgiveness to those who have wronged us. So let's pray together. Father God, I ask that you would forgive each one of us, Lord, for the wrong things that we've said, the wrong things we've done, the wrong things we've thought. Lord, forgive us for when we've not sought you and your ways and we've hurt you. Lord, forgive us for the wrong things we've said and done to others. Lord, help us to turn our lives around. Help us to move forward in your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to move on from this place, knowing that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us as we receive your forgiveness today. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us to receive forgiveness from those who have done wrong against us. Lord, we recognise that we may have borne grudges for many years, that, Lord, we may have been hurt for many years. But, Lord, we pray that others, as they come to us, Lord, or as we just need to settle that in our own hearts and minds, that, Lord, you would help us to forgive them in the best way we can. Lord, help us to move forward from this place. Lord, we know that in this place, Lord, bitterness eats us up and bitterness destroys our lives. Lord, as we ask and are filled with your love and your grace too, Lord, we pray that that would extend to those around us. Lord, help us to receive their forgiveness too as we seek to forgive them. Lord, we ask that you would come and have your way in each one of our lives. And that, Lord, as we quietly think and have thought of the things that we've done wrong and the people that have wronged us, Lord, we pray that now our hearts and our minds would be flooded with your grace. That, Lord, you would enable us to rebuild from here. That, Lord, we would move forward knowing that your love and your grace enable us each and every day. Lord, help us to take small steps this morning to move towards that place of forgiveness and that place of restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.